Wow. Is it not just absolutely exciting to think that that's what we're going to do, and we're starting with it now. We're going to sing the Lord and His praises, and as time goes by and He just teaches us more about His grace, His love to us, we just have so much more reason to sing His praises. Endless hallelujah to our King. Let's bow before our King right now. Our Lord and King, we bow before You and we want to pay homage to You. Father, we come and we pray that You will open up Your Word to us. Father, we pray indeed that Your people will be willing in the day of Your power. We pray that You will work by Your Spirit powerfully in our hearts and that we will bow with joy, with delight, and walk with our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel service or gospel ministry, what is it about? It is about letting Christ be fully known. Why? What's the objective? What's the purpose? It is for Christ's followers to be matured and assured in the faith. And when they are, they will be like a lighthouse built on solid rock, stable, steadfast, and not shifting from the hope in the gospel. They will be like a well-ordered and fortified army who marches on the orders of their commander, who is Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, we are more blessed than we can fully fathom and certainly ever deserve. Think about it. To have our Heavenly Father's grace and peace is inexhaustible goodwill and wholeness upon us. To have a present reality of being rescued from the domain of darkness, redeemed from slavery to sin, and reconciled to our Father through Christ. To have the sure hope of a heavenly inheritance and being presented pure and perfect before our Father in glory. This makes true Christians the most blessed and privileged people on the planet. But surely with this blessing comes responsibility. With grace comes duty. This has been made clear in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Listen to it again. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moving away from the hope of the gospel. Paul isn't done spelling out our responsibility. In fact, he is only now switching over to instructive mode. He's starting to impress upon us what we commanded to do and not do. Now, there's a teaching that has invaded the evangelical church, which claims that Christians have no rules and there are no do's and don'ts in Christianity. Is this true? This is manifestly false. There are more than 400 direct commands just in Paul's teaching, 30 of which we find in his letter to the Colossians. That is not counting all the implied instructions in his writings and let alone the instructions in the rest of Scripture. Truth be told, the Bible is packed with instruction and with guidance from our Heavenly Father to His children to teach us how to walk this life, to teach us how to grow in godliness, how to express our love, how to put our faith in Christ into practice. Anyway, having taught Christians to continue in the faith, Paul is now stressing the point as we get to the heart of his letter to the Colossians. In doing so, he is unpacking what it means and what it involves to continue in the faith. Have a look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As a result of what Paul has been teaching about Christ and the gospel, Christians have something to do and be committed to. What's that? As they received Christ Jesus, so they must walk in him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is very vitally important. As you received Christ, so you must and always must walk in him. And let this sink in. And to let it sink and soak in, let us think about this command. Notice three things. Firstly, to receive Christ is to take him and to own him. This is the very personal act of hearing, understanding, and responding to God's good news to us about his Son. What's the right response? It's to repent and believe the good news. It's to turn from our sins and to trust in Christ for our salvation. This is how the Christian journey begins. Children, have you ever been on a hike? Have you ever gone for a long walk through a nature park or reserve? How does it work? You have to take a very specific path or trail that is clearly marked out, and you have to start at the beginning. Sometimes there's a gate at the beginning, and you need to go through that gate. Once you're through the gate, you have to stick to the path all the way to the end. This is how it works. The start of the Christian journey has a gate. Christ is that gate. You can only get through this gate by turning from your sins and trusting Christ to take you on the journey, on the path that he has blazed. Is this how your Christian journey began? Have you repented and believed in the gospel? Have you? If you have, then good. If you haven't, then this is exactly what you need to do. You have to go through the narrow gate by means of faith and repentance in Christ. There is no other way. Secondly, when we take and own Christ through faith and repentance, we need to take and own him for who and what he really is. Who and what is he? Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says, he is Christ Jesus, the Lord. This title is a kind of a summary of everything that Paul has been teaching us so far. What has he been saying about Christ? Christ is the one who rescues us from darkness and redeems us from our sins. He is the one who reconciles us to the Father. He is the supreme and all-sufficient creator, revealer, and savior. He is the mystery of God's salvation plan revealed. Christ is all these things, and does all these things. And yet, at this point, Paul is stressing the fact that he is the Lord. He is not one Lord among many lords. He is the one and only Lord who demands and deserves our loyalty and submission. So the Christian journey began with faith and repentance in Christ, whom we set out to follow by trusting and obeying Him from beginning to end. Now, if this is how the journey began, is this not how the journey should continue? Of course. And this brings us to the third thing to notice. We are commanded to trust and obey Him in everything. In other words, we should continue to give Him His rightful place as Lord of our lives. We're not in charge. He is. Someone else is not in charge. He is. He determines the direction and the destination. He sets the pace and the pattern for how we are to live. As long as we have breath, the command stands: walk with Christ Jesus as your Lord. But notice, we shouldn't just merely walk with Him, but we should walk in Him. What's the difference? We're not just to accompanying Him on the journey. We are to be in a close relationship with Him and to rely on Him completely. Dear Christian, Jesus is calling us to live under His Lordship. This means that we are to be faithful to Him and live in fellowship with Him to the death. We are to let Him shape how we think and how we act. And this will require a constant denial of our sinful desires and opinions, which at times may be excruciatingly hard. No area of our lives will remain untouched if we live under His Lordship. Are we up for it? Or are we seeking comfort or carnal Christianity, which is no Christianity at all? Let me ask you, are you in that place of trusting and obeying Jesus as your Lord? Or have you shifted to another place? Is He Lord of your life? Or has something or someone else taken the position of master? Let's move on. Colossians 2 verse 7 explains to us how we can continue walking in Christ. We'll pick it up from verse 6. Listen to Colossians 2 verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How can we continue to walk in union with Christ? How are we enabled to do it? We can do it by being rooted, being built up, and being established, and giving thanks. Let's look at all four of these ing words. Being rooted in Christ is to be like a plant that has sunken its roots very deep into the rich soil of relationship with Christ. Being built up in Christ is to be like a strong and big building that is made up and shaped by the teachings of Christ. And when we are both being rooted into and built up in Christ, then we will be stable and steadfast in the faith. Our faith in Christ and His teaching will be firm and fixed, will be established. We won't fall for other lords or lovers. We won't crave other teachings or tenets. We'll remain dedicated and devoted to our Lord. This is exactly what Paul taught Epaphras, what Epaphras taught the Christians in Colossae about how to live the Christian life. And it's exactly how faithful servants of the gospel have taught the church throughout the ages. They've taught the church to learn Christ and to live in Him and to always be found in Him and nowhere else. Now, there's something to note about these first three things. Being rooted, being built up, being established. What is it? For those who know the English well, we'll pick up that these are all passive verbs. What does that mean? That means that these are not things we do for ourselves. These are things that God does in us as we continue to walk in Christ. Dear Christian, do you realize that it is when we choose to trust and obey the Lord that God works in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure? Whatever God's commands expect from us, God's grace applies. Even the choice to trust and obey Christ. Is it not amazing? And since this is the case, we have every reason to do the fourth thing, which is to abound in thanksgiving. That means that as Christ's followers who are empowered to walk in relationship and reliance upon Him, we should be known as people who are thankful. Praising and thanking God is a very strong theme in the letter to the Colossians. In chapter 1, remember, Paul said to the Colossians, I always thank and praise God for you, for your hope, for your faith, and for your love. And then he encourages them to thank God for their heavenly inheritance. In chapter 3, we'll see that to be thankful for Christ's, we should learn to be thankful for Christ's peaceful rule, for His rich word in everything we say and do. And in chapter 4, we'll see that we should have a constant posture of thankfulness in our prayers. There are few things that are as compelling and powerful as a people who constantly praise God. Come rain or shine, they are thankful. In sickness and in health, they praise God. Have you seen Christians like that? It seems like they have just problems in their lives, but they're the most thankful people you can meet. At Horizon, are we known for our joy in the Lord? Or are we a sorry and somber bunch? Yes, we have our problems in this world. And yes, this world is going down the drain. But we are not part of this world. We have Jesus, Messiah, as our master. Does this not call for an endless hallelujah? Just like we sung. So, We commanded to continue walking in relationship with and reliance upon Christ Jesus as our Lord, and we are enabled to do so by God who works powerfully in us. Dear friends, we have to stick to our guns. We have got to continue to walk in union with our Lord. Why? Because this is our safeguard against the alternative. What's the alternative? The alternative is quite bad. It's fake lords and false teaching. Paul uses a very similar phrase to speak about it four times in chapter 2. To point out to us the kinds of false teaching and the harmful consequences of it. In Colossians 2 verse 4 he says, I say this so that you will not be deluded, so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Colossians 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Thirdly, in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17, he says, therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And in Colossians 2, verse 18 and 19, we see, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without a cause in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Persuasive arguments that delude, human traditions that take captive, regulations that judge, self-made religion that defraud, this is not good. God willing, we'll look more at these four things next time. But for now, we need to know that it's either going to be Christ or idolatry, or his teaching, or heresy. Those are the options. Now, in order to motivate us to continue to walk in Christ as our Lord and to stay clear of false and fatal teaching, Paul wants us to realize that we need and really need nothing apart from Christ. Have a look with me at Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The whole fullness of deity is the sum total of God's nature and character. Now, there was something about God's nature and character that filled the temple under the old covenant. But that was only something, and not everything. All the fullness of God didn't take up residence in a building, but in a body. Whose body? The body of his Son, our Lord Jesus. We've learned from Colossians 1 verse 15 to 20 that the totality of who and what the Father is who and what the Son is. And every physical and spiritual thing that there is owes its existence to him. It depends on him and is under his rule and power. Therefore, when we are on his side, we have nothing to fear. Not the evil powers, not the demons, not the devil, nothing. Dear friends, if we need to know God, then we need to know His Son. His Son is the ultimate revealer of the Father. He is the one who makes the invisible Father visible and tangible to us. And if we need to have the presence of the Father, we need to gather around the Son. Now, Paul says to the Colossian Christians that you have been filled in Him. Their status is that of being filled and continue to be filled as they live in union and communion with Christ. Now, what exactly we are being filled with is not spelled out. But if the fullness is in of the Father is in the Son, and if we are united to the Son, then it is only the goodness and the qualities of the Father that the Son is giving to us. And that is changing us from within. Listen to these scriptures. The Apostle John says, of His, that is Christ's fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. In Ephesians 2 verse 19, He says to the Christians that He prays for them, listen to this, that they would be able to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled up with the fullness of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are being filled with the goodness of God through our bond with Christ, then how could we possibly have an appetite for false teaching? Kids, have you ever had a good, wholesome meal, such as only your mother can make? I'm talking meat and potatoes, roasted veggies, and a fresh salad, rounded off with the yummiest dessert. Have you ever had such a meal? I believe that that's exactly what we're going to be served at church lunch today. Is that right, ladies? Perhaps not. Never mind. But if we are feeding from the King's table on the most nutritious and delicious spiritual food, who would rather have junk food as their staple diet? Who would rather live off takeaways that will ultimately make them sick and kill them? Who would do that? Dear friends, Jesus is the only one who can truly fulfill and satisfy our souls. There is no deeper knowledge or experience of God outside of Him. There's lots of teaching that goes around. Yes, start with Christ, but if you really want to go deep, then these are the things you do. Now, to prove the fact that our fullness can only come from being under Christ, Paul is teaching the Colossian Christians in chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, how they have already benefited from being in Christ. Follow as I read Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What a mouthful. What profound teaching we have here. This is a sermon in itself and perhaps several sermons. Lest I start with a new sermon in a sermon, allow me to outline just three realities of those who are in and with Christ. Reality number one, heart circumcision. Now, physical circumcision of God's people under the old covenant pointed to a deeper reality of a heart circumcision that they needed, that only God could give them, that would enable them to love God from the heart. Well, Christ makes this a reality for those who are joined to him by faith. The Good News Translation puts it well. Listen to this. In union with Christ, you were circumcised, not with circumcision that is made by human beings, but with a circumcision made by Christ, which consists of being freed from the power of the sinful self. Secondly, Christ circumcises believers' hearts and breaks the controlling power of their sinful natures when he joins them to himself in his death and resurrection. The old person that lived against God and against his law is dead and buried due to Jesus' death and burial. And due to his resurrection from the dead, he has made them alive together with Christ so that they can live a new life that is characterized by righteousness and holiness. Interestingly, Paul connects all this with baptism. Did you notice that? The logic runs like this. The circumcision of the heart takes place when you are buried with Christ and raised with him. And this burial and resurrection was symbolized in your baptism. Dear Christian, your water baptism is connected with and points to the whole conversion experience. When you think of your baptism, think of the realities of your life because of your faith union with Christ. In him, your heart has been circumcised so that you can love God. In him, your old self has been buried so that you are no longer under the power and control of your sinful nature. And with him, you've been raised so that you can live a new godly life. Thirdly, you can live not just a new godly life, but a new triumphant godly life. How so? Well, since you are in Christ, your sins are paid for and pardoned because of his work on the cross for you. Now, get the magnitude of what Paul is saying here. It is not just some of your sins that are paid for and pardoned, but all of your sins. Past, present, and future. And it's not just all of your sins that are paid for and pardoned. The record of them and the debt you owe to God through not loving him and not obeying him has been cleared and wiped out. because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. There is no trace of it. No record of it. It's not in the court of heaven. It's gone. Listen to these lines in Horatio Spafford's hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul." Do you know what the consequence of all this is? The consequence is that all the principalities and powers that licked off their lips to accuse and condemn you are disarmed. Actually, the word that is used here is that they are stripped naked, which is a rather embarrassing defeat, don't you think? They thought they had a claim on you, but now the whole case against you is null and void because of Christ. Is this not amazing? To have our hearts circumcised, to have our old lives buried, and to have a new life of our sins all forgiven and all the hostile spirits against us disarmed is amazing. Dear Christian, this is the reality of your life in union with your beloved Lord. Since this is so, it's unthinkable, is it not, to ever turn our backs on Him? How could we? It's unthinkable to dump Him who gave Himself to rescue and liberate us, and to return to the very things that deluded, enslaved, condemned, and defrauded us. It's unthinkable. It's madness. It's like a dog that returns to its vomit, or like a clean pig that returns to wallow in the mire. Actually, it's worse. It's a betrayal of God's beloved Son, who is the only one who is truly Savior and Lord. Let's conclude. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a clear and continuous call. As we receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so let us always walk in Him. As we do so, the Spirit will root us and He will build us up in Christ, and we will be established in the faith, and we will overflow with hearts of thanksgiving. We'll have the discernment to resist fake lords and to reject false teaching. We have every reason to continue to submit to Christ and His teaching, since it's only through our union and communion with Him that we can be fulfilled and completed. After all, it is through that very union that He's given our hearts a circumcision. He's taken our sinful nature that so controlled us and broken it, buried it. He's given us new lives of completely forgiven people. Therefore, Christian, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk in Him. If you haven't received Christ Jesus as your Lord, then is God not calling you today to do so? Do you realize how much is at stake? Reason with me here. As long as your flesh remains uncircumcised, your sinful nature will continue to dominate you. As long as you are not joined to Christ to be raised to a new life, the full record of all of your sinful debts against God remains intact. And Satan and his cronies have a claim on you. It is not well with your soul. And you are not in any shape to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You aren't. But all this can change. That is the good news. Jesus is calling you to come to Him so that He can clean you up and He can make you new. Take all your sins and forgive it. Give you a new heart. Will you heed this call? Richard, earlier, I think you prayed or you read, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. You don't know how many opportunities you're going to get. How many opportunities will you get to hear the gospel and to have the Creator of everything who died on the cross for you and offering life to you and not take it? If you're not going to do it today, when are you going to do it? Are you going to do it tomorrow? You might not live tomorrow. Today, when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before You with hearts of gratitude. Father, You have placed Your Son as Lord. And we come and we bow before Him. And we pray, Lord, that You'll help us to be loyal to Him. Father, that there not be a soul in this building who will turn the back on Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.